good to see everybody today. Glad to be here. My message today is going to be on the kingdom of God and our place in it. And as I was thinking about it, this message was born in my heart when I went to Kenya and we were doing the work out there. And I was thinking about God's kingdom and our place in the kingdom. It's one of those things that this probably happens to all you guys where you'll have an idea or there'll be something in your mind that God puts there. And next thing you know, every book you read is about it. Every song you hear on the radio is about it. And there's just this sense of purpose about this message. And so I told myself that the next time I preached, I was going to talk about the kingdom of God. It's been something I've been thinking about. It's clearly a big idea in the Bible, right? If you go read the New Testament, you're going to see the kingdom of God mentioned many times. I think most people say it's mentioned about 85 times in the New Testament, probably more. But there's really no way that we can say everything that we can about the kingdom of God in a 30-minute sitting. But my hope is that we can get a little better understanding about the kingdom and that it'll whet your appetites so that you will go out and you will start to look more into the kingdom of God and what it means to you in your life. After all, if you are a believer, you are a citizen in the kingdom of God and you've got a part to play in the kingdom. That's an exciting thing to know. Now, I will tell you this, there's some scholarly debate about whether the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. I'm going to leave that to you to go see if you can find some nuances, but when I'm talking about the kingdom today, I'm kind of putting them together, I'm lumping them together, and I'm talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven sort of in the same, interchangeably in the sermon. The kingdom is a mystery in some ways. There are things about the kingdom that we don't yet know and that we want to find out. You know, I have questions about is it physical or spiritual? Is the kingdom on earth or is it someplace else physically, geographically? Is it present? Is it future? Well, I'll tell you, if this was a multiple choice test, you would pick D, all of the above. And that's what it is. The kingdom of heaven is, in fact, the primary message that Jesus was proclaiming in his ministry. If you recall in Luke 4:43, Jesus had been talking to a bunch of people. He'd been healing. He had been working hard, and he had went off to a desolate place. And the people came to him, and they wanted to try to make him stay there. Oh, please stay with us. He says, look, I can't. I got to go. Why did he have to go? I've got to go teach these other people about the kingdom of heaven. That's what I was sent here for. We're all familiar with the idea of kingdoms, right? There's some characteristics about kingdoms that we all sort of inherently know through either our personal experience living in a kingdom or perhaps just on television. But it's a domain that's ruled by a king. The king owns everything in the domain. The kingdom has a covenant that the king makes with his people. They have citizenship, which entails responsibilities. We're bestowed with certain rights and privileges if you're a citizen of the kingdom. There are laws and rules that you have to abide by, and there's a commonwealth that everyone has access to in the kingdom. Kingdoms have administration and organization, and citizens all play a role in that. And there's order and rank and positions of authority that are delegated by the king. Well, what do we know about the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, it's beyond just saying it's big, okay? We can't really just think of it as a geographical area. Our world with its trillions of living organisms is just a drop in the bucket when we talk about God's kingdom. One thing we know is that God, Jesus, is the undeniable monarch, the supreme ruler of all creation. Psalms 103:19 tells us that the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. I emphasize the word all because what falls within the kingdom of God is everything. Everything. God is sovereign and he rules over everything everywhere. It's not just our known physical universe that we know about or that we can conceive and understanding. It extends to all that is seen, all that is unseen, all that is known, all that is unknown, as well as that which is unknowable to us. It includes everything. You know, if you think about it as humans, we tend to be anthropocentric. It's kind of a big word that means we tend to think that everything was sort of made for us and that we're kind of the center of everything. But I want you to understand that God was sovereign ruler over everything before man was created, before the earth was created, before all of this stuff that we know about was created, God was still on the throne. He was ruler over all sentient beings, all the angels, both good and bad. He had dominion over everything, everything and everyone. There's no segregation. God has not ceded any area that he does not have dominion. It extends to the most righteous Christian, to the most heinous pagan, to his most devoted angels, and even to the rebellious angels. Now, I'll tell you this. While we're all under the rule and the reign of King Jesus, King of God, not all are going to inherit the benefits of the kingdom. Look at Matthew 13:41. It says that the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, and they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So there's going to be some things that are excluded from the kingdom, right? Romans 21:7-8 tells us that the one who conquers will have the heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So what we're seeing here is that while God is sovereign, he rules and reigns over all, we're going to get to live in a place that's free of all those things that oppress us. It's going to be awesome. We can't even imagine how awesome it's going to be. Now, there's some thought that somehow Satan has this kingdom of his own, that somehow it's been God's carved out a little kingdom for Satan, you know, and that it's separate and apart from God's rule and reign, a kingdom of darkness, if you will. But that's not the case. That's not the case at all. Satan has limited power. His powers are limited only by what God allows him to do. Revelations tells us that Satan's attempt to battle God in the end is going to be a cataclysmic mismatch. It's, you know, y'all seen these football games between the D1 schools and the D3 schools. That's what it kind of feels like to me, you know. But in Revelations 27-10, we see that God clearly has power over Satan. And in the end, he'll cast him into eternal punishment with these other folks that we were just talking about. God's rule is absolute. And as Matthew emphasizes, that the kingdom of God's rule is going to be respected and obeyed by everybody in the kingdom. Secondly, we know that the kingdom of God has a spiritual component to it. We're not just talking about some geographical location or some dimension. There's a spiritual component to it. We're told in the Bible that the kingdom of God resides within us, you know? So there's definitely a spiritual component to it. In John 18:36, Jesus tells us that my kingdom is not of this world. You know, Romans 14:17 tells us, you know, when they're talking about what you can and can't eat and everything, and he says, man, it's not about meat and drink and what you eat and drink, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we place these earthly things before these heavenly things, we're out of sync with what's going on in the kingdom. The kingdom is also visibly manifested in the church today. This is what really kind of made me think about it the most. When we were over there in Kenya, and I'd heard about it, I'd you know, seen videos and stuff, but when you go there and you see what we're doing as a church, what we're doing as a church in places like Kenya, we're bringing hope and joy to these people, when they're discovering that there's this love that they didn't know existed. You know, this is what the local church is about. The church is nothing more than a communion of souls in whose hearts God is recognized as sovereign and who seeks his will. That's my definition of it, of the church. And the church goes out and shows people what this kingdom is like. We show them what it would be like to live in a kingdom that's full of love and compassion and free of, you know, self-interest. So fourth, the kingdom of God is both present and future. Right? In the present sense, the kingdom is found wherever the sovereignty of God is accepted in the hearts of men. Well, in the future sense, we know that the kingdom will be culminated with the coming of the Lord when Jesus delivers the kingdom to the Father. So there's two aspects of it there. And you know, we started today by kind of pointing out that Jesus spent a lot of time trying to explain the kingdom of God. And I think that no doubt there are things about the kingdom that are hard for us to grasp from the vantage point that we have here. But we can take heart that there's going to come a day when we will experience a great understanding. There'll be an unveiling of what the kingdom really is to man. I love the scripture, 1 John 3:2, when he promises us that, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Right now, we're his children. But what we will be has not yet appeared. So there's more to us than we really kind of understand now. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's telling me that something's going to change. I'm going to have a greater understanding. One of my favorite Bible teachers is a guy named Chuck Missler. And he's kind of scientific, you know, and he talks about this in dimensions. He says, it's almost like we're stuck in these three dimensions, but when Jesus comes back, he opens our eyes to all these other dimensions that we don't have access to, and we see him as he is because we become like him. That's an exciting thought. Well, rest assured, there will be a day when we will have a greater reality about God's kingdom. I want you to remember, as an example of this, I want you to remember what happened in 2 Kings 6:17. You might remember, this is whenever the king of Syria was warring against the king of Israel, and he wasn't having much success, right? Because Elijah was telling the king of Israel where the king of Syria was camping. And the king of Syria was like, how is this guy figuring this stuff out? Do we have somebody in our midst? Do we have a mole? They're like, nah, man, it's this guy over here. He knows all your moves. And so, we're going to put an end to this. So he goes and he just brings his army and he surrounds Elijah, and Elijah's got his servant with him. And Elijah, I can just imagine, he's just kind of kicked back. He's not that worried about it. And his servant's like, what's going on? What's your problem? He says, God opened his eyes, let him see. And his eyes were open and he saw the armies of God that surrounded them. There are things around us that are going on. God's army is surrounding you and all of your troubles and all your problems. There's more going on than you know. It's not just about the here and now. You can rest assured that God is looking after you in ways that we don't even realize right now, because you're his child. You're part of his kingdom if you're a believer. All that said, Jesus did find it important to tell us some things about the kingdom. And it's kind of like when you're trying to explain something to somebody, but it's like, you know, they just can't really grasp it. There's things that they just can't understand. So you try to say, well, it's like this, it's like that. You know, whenever I was when I was getting ready to go to law school, you had to take this exam, okay, to get into law school. And they ask you a bunch of different types of questions. And one of the type of questions they ask you involves analogical reasoning. Okay, analogical reasoning is just a form of thinking that finds similarities between two or more things, in hopes that you can find similar qualities to those that are common to both of them. Let me give you an example. What do Larry Bird, Tom Brady, and David Ortiz have in common? If Tom Riley was here, he could tell you all the answer to this. These are all teams that won championships in Boston. All sports teams that won championships in Boston. So you see how that works? Let me give you an easier one. A mustard seed, a little bit of yeast, a treasure in a field, a pearl of great value, and a fishing net. What do those things have in common? Well, we can find out by looking at Matthew 13. What they have in common is they are all things that help us understand more about the kingdom of God. Jesus used those to tell parables, to help us try to analogize some things, so that we glean some things about the kingdom. He's trying to describe something that's really quite indescribable to us right now, but that can be very helpful to us. He talked about the weeds in the scripture. What we learn is that the enemy has endeavored to sow bad seed among the good, right? And we learn that the master has the ability to separate the weeds from the wheat. We also learn that at the end, the weeds get burned up and the wheat gets put in the barn, right? So here we learn that in the end, the kingdom will be free of all that's bad that is sown by the enemy. What a great relief to me to know that I'm going to be free of those things when the kingdom comes. What about the mustard seed? The mustard seed, it's a small seed. It's about as small as you can get. But when it planted, it grows into a great shrub, right? And it's the kind of shrub that the birds can make nests in and use the branches. In fact, you know, when I was thinking about this, I thought about the fact that Jesus kind of came into the world as a mustard seed. He was a little insignificant baby, insignificant to the world, the powers that be. But when he died on the cross and rose again, what happened? It bore a church of just that many can rest their branches in, you know, they can rest on their branches. The church is now a magnificent tree that is bringing life to this world, to this lost and dying world. The kingdom began in Jesus, and it continues to grow in Jesus. What about the yeast? You know, we talk about the kingdom is like yeast that a woman took and mixed it with flour until it became leavened bread. Well, the yeast can't even really be seen until it's leavened. You don't even know it's there, really. It seems so insignificant. It seems so unimportant until you try to make bread without it. You know, as kingdom citizens, we remember the yeast on behalf of the world. And we're the ones called to remember that there's no life without God, and there's no hope without Jesus. Kingdom treasure there. What about the treasure in the field? You know, Jesus wanted to remember how valuable the kingdom really is, so he likened it to a treasure in the field. Remember? The truth is that the kingdom of God is the most valuable, the most wonderful thing that we will ever experience. And I want other people to know that. I want them to know what is available to them. If your life hasn't been turned upside down by the discovery of this treasure, this parable challenges you to reconsider your lives, your values, and your priorities. The man that discovers this treasure in the story, remember what he did? He changed the whole course of his life. He sold everything to acquire the field that the treasure was found in. That's how important it is. And that's the importance of the kingdom is shown here. What about the pearl of great value? He uses that one. The kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Well, what that tells me is that Jesus reminds us we don't need to just wander aimlessly through life hoping that we trip on a treasure. We don't have to do that. No, we can search for great treasures. When we pray, when we study, when we practice our faith, in doing so, we're hoping to find great treasures that the Lord has hidden in his word. It's worth the effort. Any of you guys who have read the Bible have had those eureka moments where you've read a scripture you've read many times before and you go, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. What a wonderful experience that is. Or when you're listening to other people preaching and they're teaching on something you've never thought about before. There's great value in that. And it's there. It's there to be found. And we're to look for it. He talks about the net, how he throws the water in the net and he gathers up all these fish. And in the end, he's got to, you know, some fish get thrown out, some fish get kept. You know, Jesus isn't fishing with a single hook and just a little bit of bait. He's making a wide cast. He's trying to bring everybody in. He wants as many as he can. There'll be a time when Jesus will have to figure out which fish stay and which fish go. And that makes me a little nervous. But I remember what Paul said in Romans, that he says that the one who judged us is the one who died for us. Whether we're good fish or bad fish, we're love fish. That makes me feel a lot better. Now, there's a quote from a guy, and I wish he would have given his name when I read this, because I'd like to give him credit for it. But he talked about these parables, and this is kind of how he summed it up, and I thought it was really good. I'm going to read it to you. He said, "It's like the net that catches everyone with his grace, but once caught in that net, we're invited to open our eyes to see the treasure in our midst, the pearl of great price. We don't have to go search for it. It's right here. And then, having found this treasure, Jesus wants us to go be the yeast in the world's flour, scattering the seed of love and joy and peace. And even if they seem too small to do much good, trust in the Lord. Trust that the seeds will grow and one day provide shelter for another. The kingdom works like that because Jesus works like that." I like that kind of summary the guy did on that. Trust him, follow him, grow with him, and see the kingdom of God grow around us. This is one of our assignments as citizens of his kingdom. I'm going to kind of end this by talking about what is our position, what's our authority, and what's our role in this kingdom that we're talking about. Well, in summary, the goal of the Christian in the kingdom of God is to be conformed into the image of Christ, and as a result, to share in God's rule on this earth to the glory of God. Now, Eugene Merrill is an Old Testament scholar, and he says that the kingdom of God refers to the sovereignty of God over all his creation, mediated through man, his vice, regents, and image. Those two words are what I want to focus on, this idea of vice regency and being an image bearer of God. So the purpose of mankind is really kind of stated on both ends of the Bible. At the beginning of the Bible, Genesis reminds us that we are image bearers. We bear the image of God. John Calvin explained that man resembles him and that man resembles him and that in him God's glory is contemplated as in a mirror. So we're image bearers of God. It's the same language that's used in Genesis 5:3 when Adam had a son, and it says, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. Okay? So just as Seth bore resemblance to his father, so did Adam bear image to God, and so do we. This concept that we're made in the image of God suggests a biblical doctrine that regards both the nature and the purpose of mankind. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We talked about vice regency and we talked about stewardship, okay? In Genesis 1:27, when it states that God made man in his own image, we understand that the human race was granted a particular likeness to God. So the emphasis in Genesis 1:26 through 28 is on man's dominion above the other creatures. I'm going to create man. He's going to have dominion over these creatures. It kind of argues for mankind's vice regency over the earth, and it points to our stewardship obligations that we have on this earth. Okay, so he tells us to let us have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and all the earth. It takes the form of a vice regency, meaning that he gave us dominion, but not for our own sake, but to his glory and to his honor. So our role is that of still being a servant to the Father with dominion, using his power. Remember how like guys would go sometimes and they'd have the king's signet ring and they could stamp it, and that was just like the king was there, right? It makes me think of this the same way. The image of God tells me that I can have communion with God. And it talks about this in the Bible, and you can see this in both Genesis and Colossians. We see that it speaks of this great restoration that's going to take place because we have fallen. We were made in God's image. We were made to be able to have communion with God, and that got broken through sin. But God wants to have communion with us, and so he makes a way for a restoration so that we can be restored to our rightful place where we can have communion with God. You know, we're different than the animals, right? They're not really aware of God. They don't seek to worship their maker, but somehow we innately have that sense inside of us to do that. I was noticing in Romans 1:19, Paul says, because God has designed creation to reveal himself to his image bearers. This is what he's done. God has designed creation to reveal himself to his image bearers. That's exciting to know that we stand in that position. Now, the image has fallen. It will be restored. And that's good news for all of us. The problem of mankind is that the image of God has been shattered by sin. And we have fallen, and we are in need of this restoration in order to have communion with God. But thanks to him for Jesus Christ, because he gave us that restoration that we will have. But we know that that's not the end of the story. Because at the end of the Bible, we also see, we also glean some things about the kingdom. Some really wonderful things about the kingdom. At the end of the Bible, it says that he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He is telling us that we are going to be in the family of God at the end when it's all said and done. He has great plans for us as his image bearers. I was reading in Romans 21. This is actually Revelations 21. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What a wonderful thought, what a wonderful idea of the kingdom that we're going to inherit and that we're going to be in with God as sons and daughters of God in his kingdom. So why is all this important? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of suffering and corruption. I'm tired of fighting against sin. I'm tired of the struggle every day, you know. I'm tired of getting down on myself because I'm not living up to my expectations of who I should be. And so when I think about that, I remember of what is to come. What is our hope? That great and awesome day, that kingdom that I'm going to get to live in. I think about the fact that I've been restored by Jesus and that I am I'm an image bearer of my Father. You know, those are great things. He's invited us he's invited us into his kingdom as sons and daughters. It gives me hope. It allows me to overcome these despairing thoughts of when I think about what's going on now. And, you know, it's his desire that all of us be, all of his image bearers, all of us be restored through his Son. And if you want to inherit the kingdom, this sounds pretty good to you, and you want to inherit the kingdom, you can too. All you have to do is to be restored through his Son. You've got to ask Jesus for forgiveness and to be your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that and you want to do that, we can certainly help you with it. So thank you for that, guys. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer and say, Lord, I just pray that you'll take the message today, that you'll just light a fire in each one of us to understand you better and understand your kingdom better. Lord, we just give you all the grace and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.